expect it. So I know of loving Jesus, I know of kind Jesus, but then there's also sneaky Jesus, where he just kind of shows up and moves and does what he wants to do. It's his church, it's his service, and we want him to have his way here continually. So today we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 12, and then we're going to be going over to Luke 22. But Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." There is one whose words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. There's a way that we speak that can be like brandishing a sword with our tongue, like slashing people with our words. We would call that sword speaking. When we use words to intimidate and to harm other people. We all know the phrase as a kid, "Sticks and stones may break my bones," but how many people know how untrue that is? Words can hurt, words can harm. We are told those hurtful, harmful words are rash words. Words that come from fear, turned into anger. Words of fear and anger rather than words of contemplation and wisdom. Rash words are often spoken without thought. You ever have somebody that says, "Well, I'm just always going to speak my mind, whatever's on it." Sometimes that isn't a good way to live, is it? You ever had something pop out of your mouth that you wish you could reel back in? I think we all have at times. That's sword speech. Words of contemplation allow us to see things as a whole. Rash words are reactionary. There's a way of speaking that brings healing, that brings life. So instead of wounding others with sword speech, we should seek to speak wise words, which are like a healing balm that brings healing to wounded people. The fool is rash to speak, and the wise is slow. One is reactionary, the other is contemplative. Now we would hope that those who speak in the name of Jesus would speak wise, contemplative words, but sadly that's not always the case. Oftentimes religious speech can be the most reactionary, can be the most fearful, and unfortunately sometimes can be the most hateful speech there is. You ever been the target of sword speech? Somebody just let you have it. Maybe somebody's let you have it at church. Maybe somebody's let you have it at home, where they cut you down to size, and maybe they even use the Bible to do so. Sword speech. But oftentimes, we can turn it around a little bit, that if we have an enemy or a person that represents an enemy, we like it when somebody we identify with cuts that person down to size. You ever watch a debate, either presidential debate? We like it if our candidate gets in a good zinger and cuts that person down, don't we? You can say, yeah, it's okay, we do. I know, we do. You ever watch a debate between an atheist and a Christian? We like it when the Christian lets that atheist have it. That's sword speech. It's sword speech. So there are sword speakers and healing speakers. And you need to ask yourself, which one are you and which one are you listening to? There's a lot of listening that we do that we honestly need just to turn off. We need to ask ourselves, are these words that I'm speaking, are they sword speech or are they healing speech? At the base, whether it is sword speech or wise speech has a lot to do whether or not the person speaking is reactionary or contemplative. The intent with rash, reactionary speech is to intimidate and bring harm, to make you feel greater pain, to make you feel greater fear. I'm good with my tongue and I can cut you down to size with it. Just watch me go. So with that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 47 through 51. While he was still speaking, that's Jesus, there came a crowd, And a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Verse 50, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed it. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are kind. I thank you that you are in this place today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that through your word, you would bring life. You would bring healing. And so I pray, Jesus, that you just continue to have your way. Because it's all for your glory. And we ask it in your wonderful, timeless, and matchless name. Amen. Well, the story we just read here is taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's after midnight. There's tension in the air. There's an expectancy that maybe Jesus at this time is going to set up his kingdom on earth, that he's going to overthrow Caesar and he's going to be at large and in charge. And so there's a tension. The disciples are on edge. Jesus is on edge. He's troubled. And along comes a crowd with clubs and torches. And at the head of this crowd is a man named Judas. Judas approaches Jesus. He kisses Jesus, and that's the sign. With that, some of the temple guards, they move in to arrest Jesus. And among the group is a servant of the high priest. In the Gospel of John, we're given his name, and his name is Malchus. Maybe he was one of the first ones to grab a hold of Jesus. And at that moment, Peter withdraws his sword, he aims, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. I don't know if he was a bad aim or really, really good. Because if I'm aiming for your ear, you're probably going to lose your head. So Peter was probably looking to take off Malchus's head, but he got his ear. And Jesus says, no more of this. Peter, put your sword away. Jesus then takes that cut off ear and puts it back on Malchus. And he heals Malchus. Jesus is then arrested and he's taken away. So who is Malchus? Who is Malchus to Peter? Who is Malchus to us? At first glance, we could identify Malchus as someone who is trying to take Jesus away. Someone who's trying to take Jesus away from us. Or more accurate, we could identify him as someone who is threatening to our faith. In fact, Malchus is not acting on his own. It says he's a servant of the high priest. So Malchus is a person who represents an institution and ideologies that we think are dangerous to Jesus. Maybe we think it's Hollywood that's dangerous to Jesus, or it's the ACLU, or it's the Republicans, or it's the Democrats, or it's the Libertarians, or it's the right wing or the left wing. They're dangerous to Jesus. So we whip out our sword speech. So how do we relate to Malchus? How do we relate to those who we deem as trying to take Jesus away? Well, I guess it depends on if you're reactionary or contemplative. We attack them with thrusting, rash words like a sword so that we cut off his ear and then we wonder why Malchus doesn't listen to us when his bloody ear is laying on the ground. If you cut off Malchus's ear, don't be surprised when he doesn't listen to you. This can often be done with our loved ones who aren't serving the Lord. We become fearful. We become fearful that they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. And so we brandish the sword with our tongue and our words and we intimidate and try to scare them. All it does is deafening them because we cut off their ear with our sword speech. Sometimes with the best of intentions, we cut off Malchus's ears. We feel like we need to defend Jesus. And so we react and we lash out with our sword speech. And all the while our tribe cheers us on, but Malchus can't hear us. We're going to have to think differently how we deal with Malchus. We're going to have to think differently how we deal with the Malchuses of the world we live in. The first thing we have to get our head around is that Jesus relates to Malchus different than Peter does. Peter's angry at Malchus. He seems to be fearful of Malchus. Peter strikes out in fear at Malchus. Peter thinks he is doing something Jesus wants him to do. Peter's just that kind of guy. He's very rash. He's very sudden. And this man who's coming to take Jesus away, and so he gets out his sword and he swings. But Jesus tells Peter to put away his sword. And he then touches Malchus and heals him, specifically his ear. Now Malchus can hear Jesus. And what do you bet he does? I bet he listens. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I bet no matter what happened from that moment on, Malchus thought Jesus was all right. If we was at Jerusalem Assembly of God that first Sunday after Jesus rose from the dead, I have a feeling that Malchus just might be in the crowd telling everybody about his healed ear. Peter needs to learn that Jesus doesn't just love his disciples, but he loves Malchus too. Sometimes we need to learn that Jesus doesn't love just us, that he loves the lost too. Sometimes we need to learn that Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves everyone. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves the found. Jesus loves the yous. Jesus loves the me's. Jesus loves Peter, and Jesus loves Malchus. We know theologically, and our Christology tells us that Jesus loves everyone, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Or do we still think there's certain groups that Jesus doesn't love? Well, they're part of that group, so Jesus doesn't love them. They're part of this group, Jesus doesn't love them. They have this habit, Jesus doesn't love them. Or maybe he loves them, but he doesn't love them as much. Fear and not faith is at the base of Peter's sword. Peter believes Malchus and the institutions that Malchus represents is going to take Jesus away. And you know what? It's true. They did. All the worst episodes in Peter's life is when he was reactionary. Think about it. When Jesus first called Peter, he called him out of the boat. And what was Peter's reaction? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter is saying, if you really knew me, Jesus, you wouldn't want me. If you really knew what's down inside, Jesus, you wouldn't want me. And how many times are we reactionary like that? We think, God, I have these too many problems. I've done too much stuff wrong. I have too much of a past. I'm scared of my future. I don't think you would really want me, Jesus, if you really knew. But John says Jesus is full of grace and truth. That means Jesus knows more about you than anybody else, and he's wild and crazy in love with you more than anybody else. When Peter walked on water, he began to sink when he became afraid. At Antioch, Peter was eating with the Gentiles but became afraid when the Jews showed up because he didn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles, and so he left. Peter is like you and me. We become reactionary out of fear. We also have failures. The Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But what is fear? Fear is the substance of things dreaded, the evidence of things that we can see. It's not that Peter is worse than any of us. It's just that his story gets told and written down. So let's put it in perspective here. So they're coming to take Jesus away. Peter reacts out of fear. He is afraid they're going to take Jesus away. But here's the thing. They can't. Even if they arrest him, they try him, condemn him, convict and crucify him, and kill him, God will raise him from the dead. They can't take Jesus away. They just can't. Jesus is Lord because God raised him from the dead, not because Peter fought for him. Jesus is Lord not because you're fighting for him, but because God raised him from the dead, and all authority and all power on heaven and earth is given to him. Jesus doesn't need you to wield your sword for him. Jesus doesn't call you to fight for him. He calls you to be faithful to him. You know, in our current culture, there's such a problem of this us versus them. You're either for us or you're against us. There doesn't seem to be any middle ground anywhere. And the church has bought into that too. We have our protests. We have our signs. We become fearful that people are going to come and take Jesus away. But guess what? They can't. They can't. I'm not afraid of that. Why? Well, because of the words of Jesus. He said that even the gates of hell won't stand against his church. And you know what? The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus will never divorce us. They can't take Jesus away. How small must you think your Savior is if you believe anyone has that power? No one has power to take Jesus away. When Jesus was before Pilate, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be doing what? Fighting for it. That's not what Jesus called his servants to do. Our job is not to build the kingdom of God. Our job is to simply live out the kingdom of God. When you see people wielding their sword speech, just know they're reacting out of fear. Fear-based religion has a ton of energy, and it's all negative. I grew up in church that way. I grew up in church that way where every Sunday night I had to get saved, whether I wanted to or not. Because always you were never good enough for God. God doesn't quite love you. You have way too much sin in your life, so you better get to the altars. And I think the problem was that too many preachers had too big of an ego so that they could just mark off the check marks on how many people came down front. And that's not Jesus. The Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, not hellfire and brimstone and trying to make everybody guilty all the time. My last name isn't Holy Spirit, neither is yours. That's Jesus' job. We are called to love people. We are called to tell people. We aren't called to whip out our swords and start cutting people apart. Fighting for Jesus is not a move of God. I would actually say it's more of a move away from God. It's like us saying, I have to fight for Jesus because he can't do it without me. Well, guess what? You don't save Jesus. Jesus saves you. I'm not worried about Jesus, but I am worried about Malchus's ear. Jesus is going to be all right, but if we keep cutting off Malchus's ear, how is he ever going to hear about the love of Jesus? For far too long, people have always known what the church is against. I think it's about time we let them know what the church is for. That the church is for those who are far away from Jesus. That there is a home for you. That those who are broken, those who are confused, those who don't know which way life is going, we're saying there's a Savior for you. It's not the church, and it's not me, it's not Cisco, it's not any one of the deacons. It's Jesus and him alone. And we got to be careful we're not cutting off their ears with our sword speech because it makes our tribe cheer us on. Ask yourself the question, did Jesus or the Pharisees make more of an impact on the sinners? I think we all know. Jesus loved them. The religious fought them. Jesus healed their wounds that was inflicted upon them by the religious instead of cutting off their ears. And he whispered healing words of forgiveness and grace into those healed ears. You know, in a world of social media, Facebook and X and Instagram and Snapchat and whatever else there is out there, it's easy to wield our sword speech behind a keyboard, isn't it? It really is. We can share links and we can do this and we can say, well, what bad people these guys are. Arguing, fighting. I'm going to give you perhaps the most liberating thing I can give you as a pastor this morning. So if you didn't hear anything else I said this morning, somebody put their ear back on. If you didn't hear anything else I said, I want you to hear this. You don't always have to have an opinion on everything. Amen? And if you do, you don't always have to share that opinion. You and I are called to share Jesus and not our opinions. Then we can reach the Malchus instead of trying to cut his ears off. We can speak words of life into his ear because we haven't thrust our words like sword speech. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you that you are present with us here. I pray, Lord, that we as your people would be wise with our words. We would be guarded with our opinions. Lord, I pray that you help us not to speak reactionary. You help us not to use our words to cut people down to size. Lord, help us to see the Malchuses as somebody you love. Help us to love them in ways we've never thought possible before. Jesus, because you love them. Lord, you don't just love the people sitting in this building on Sunday mornings. But Lord, you love the people who were woke up this morning. Maybe they're waking up and they're needing the next fix because they're going withdrawals. Maybe they woke up this morning in a stranger's bed. Maybe they woke up this morning in fear because they don't know where the next beating is coming from. Or maybe even they woke up thinking they don't need God. Jesus, you love all those people. Jesus, you love Malchus. Jesus, you love Rahab. Jesus, you love the broken and the hurting. And Lord, I pray that we would too. Lord, let this church be known not for what we're against, but what we're for. That we're for a Savior who can save. We're for a Savior who can redeem. We're for a Savior who can take something ugly and make it beautiful. Lord, may that be reflective of our lives. We thank you, Jesus. I want to ask you to stand with me today. So what is your speech? Are they rash words and sword thrusts? Or do you have a wise, healing tongue? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. Because I know there's days when I can let it fly. I think we all have those days, don't we? But I pray that those days start getting further and further apart. Because Jesus is constantly changing me. He's constantly changing us. As we close in prayer, I want to do it a little different. Because why not at this point, huh? You know, there's something. Why are we all here together today? We're not here because we have great music, which we do. That's not why we're here. We're not here because there's a great sermon. That's debatable. We're not here because we have nothing better to do on Sunday morning. We're here because we're all saying, I need Jesus. That's why we're here. And so we're collectively reaching out to him. So I want to close together by praying together. Because many times our prayers are all scattered and separated. You know what? Jesus gave us a perfect example of what to pray, didn't he? He gave us the Lord's Prayer. So I just want us to close in prayer together, just praying the Lord's Prayer. You might think, well, that's high church, that's traditional, that's a dead prayer. Well, no, it's only the person praying it that's dead, if you don't believe what you're saying. It's the perfect prayer. It's the perfect prayer. Maybe you don't know the words. That's okay. Just go along with what you know, because sometimes I mess them up too. And so let's just pray this together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you.